Anyway, but today we're having, victory through trusting God. And the key verse this morning is going to be verse 11. That's verse 11. And let's read it together so we get it into our minds before we start the message. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee." You know, victory through trusting God. You know, when we come and go out into our days, that sometimes we have days that go pretty good. Other days, though, there's battles. And the believer faces those battles in their walk with God. The greatest defense we have, though, is prayer. Prayer sets our day before us. It gets us going and helps us to get our focus at the start of the day on the Lord instead of the circumstances that come up in our life. Because sometimes those circumstances in our life seem too overwhelming to face, and we need to call upon God. That's what King Asa did. But the battle isn't always just personal. As we see here, we're going to see this morning, it's also corporate. We think sometimes we ought to handle things on our own, but we are a body of believers that God has put together, and we're a body that He rose this church up out of the dust, amen. We all know that. That's what He did. And Asa, he was a godly king, in sharp contrast, though, to the family in which he was raised. Now, if you look at verse 2, we're going to look at this chapter. We'll go through it, because I want to set it in order before we look at that one verse, verse 11. And in verse 2, Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now, his father, Abijah, and his grandfather, Rehoboam, they were very sinful men. And they had led Judah away from the Lord. Not to mention, if you go into chapter 15, Maachah, Asa's mother, we'd probably describe her as the queen mother, he had her removed from her office because of her idolatry. Yet, Asa reigned as one of Judah's most godly kings for 41 years. Yes, he stumbled a little bit towards the end, but like his great-great-grandfather David, he had a heart towards God. And the interesting thing about verse 2 there is the statement at the very end of it, "in the eyes of the Lord his God." Most of the kings of Israel and Judah, they followed after the way of the judges period, where every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Judges 17:6. See, what they had done, they had invented their own standards of righteousness, their own level of goodness. And they'd adapted their ways for their own ambitions, for their own conveniences. And isn't God's word so true? In Ecclesiastes 1:9, we read, "There is no new thing under the sun." Isn't it still the same today? The same truth today. People seek a relationship with God that suits them, that's convenient for their lifestyle. They fit God into their schedule rather than fitting their schedule around God. The Word of God is the same. It hasn't been twisted or changed or modified to suit man's standards. Man needs to fit into the Word's standards. And much, if not the majority, of Christianity and the church today wants to suit itself when it comes to honouring God. When it comes to setting the standard by which they live and the way they operate. They live and operate the world's ways, and because of that, they attract worldly people who desire what? Worldly preachers. And I heard one of these worldly preachers this week say, and I quote, "I am in God, God is in me, I am God. Can you imagine that? Wow. I nearly fell off my chair when he said that. I had to get up and replay it to make sure that's what he said. We are God's servants. We exist to honor God and to bring glory to his name. He created us. Think of this, a God, Almighty God, who created everything, created us to have fellowship with him. He is God, we are not. Now Asa, he was concerned about what was good and right in the Lord's sight. And how refreshing it is in our day and all what we see today to be able to know that the God in Asa's day is still the very same God today. Amen. James 1:17 tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is, you can depend upon the God of the Bible. You can depend upon the relationship you have with him. It's personal, it's real, it's intimate. But brothers and sisters, it's also corporate. It's also corporate. It's good, you know, as I was thinking of this, there is no chance of God at all, of God changing or altering who he is or what he has said. Isn't that a blessing? We can trust him no matter what we face. He is a faithful God, and out of a family like Asa's, one would hardly expect to see an Asa. But that's how God works. God, in all his faithfulness, raises up a man who has a heart for him. A man prepared to trust God no matter what he faced. No matter the battle, Asa's battle belonged to the Lord. Man, that's what you need to teach your families. That the battle is the Lord's. That your family can depend upon the God that they love and serve. That they can trust him for their provision. Trust him with his love. Trust him with his mercy and grace upon our lives. And a man prepared to trust God knows that the battle is his Lord's. Now, I shared all that because I'd like to see us understand what it really takes to live for God, his glory and God's mission at work through his children. So starting in verse 1, we read, "So Abijah slept with his father, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. And in his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in these years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. And so they built and prospered." You see, the good and right that Asa had done was to get rid of the altars, to get rid of the strange gods, to take down the high places of false worship. And not only did he get rid of the bad influences of this Baal worship, he also commanded Judah, he said, seek the Lord. Study his word. Obey his commandments. Listen, you're not going to last long in the average church preaching that, amen? Not today. Not in the church movement of today. You see, these high places and these images, these groves, listen carefully, they were not for the worship of false gods. Listen, they were not for the worship of false gods. Listen, they were substitutes for the worship of the one true God. That's what they were. And Asa's clean out resulted in 10 quiet years. Instead of fighting, instead of the battles, Judah was able to build the nation's foundations and establish the country. What a lesson for us that is, that when we get rid of all what we know to be wrong, all that has replaced our worship of the one true God, God gives us rest. We find peace. And what can we do? We can build, we can establish our families, we can establish our churches, we can establish the relationships that bring honor and glory to God. Now Asa, he had inherited a very large army from his father. In 2 Chronicles 13, we learn that with God's help, the army of Judah, even though outnumbered and surrounded by the armies of Israel, 500,000 of Israel's army was slain. Now the most important thing about that battle was that they had trusted the Lord. They had seen victory. And the important truth about that is in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 13, they cried unto the Lord. That's the soldiers. They cried unto the Lord. In verse 15, that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Listen, it doesn't say Abijah the leader. It doesn't say he consulted the Lord. It was the people who consulted the Lord. The corporate body, the soldiers, consulted the Lord. And Asa inherited this army. In verse 8 of chapter 14, Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows 280,000. These are all mighty men of valor. Here we have 580,000 men of valor. And that word valor is very interesting. It meant people who are war worthy. War worthy. People of men, men of power, men of strength, men of substance, men who were valiant and had valor. They were virtuous men, set apart to the Lord, to bring honor and glory to his name. Men prepared to honor their God, to stand for their God, to fight the battles in their lives, crying out to God to give them victory. Oh, what an example to set in our families and in our church. Men of God, crying out to the Lord for victory, to keep away the false gods from our families. The high places that want to tear down marriages, destroy children. And as a church, we have the opportunity to pray for all the families. Who has a prayer book? You don't have to put your hand up. Who has a prayer book with every name of the person in this church in it? Come on, our regular members. Amen. I know you do. I know you do. I know I do. And I know those people don't just pray, God bless that person or bless this person. They pray for the Lord to work on their hearts, to shower them with his love and protection. They're devoted people. War-worthy people. Because whether we know it or not, we're in a battle. We're in a battle for souls. The devil wants the soul of your children. He wants to put a thin edge of the wedge into your relationship. And he doesn't drive a wedge in. He has a little tap and goes away. You don't feel the tap. Comes back and taps again. Goes away and comes back and taps again. And before you know it, it's split asunder. These men were devoted to God and his cause. And isn't that what we're called to today? As individuals and as a church? Oh Lord, surely it is. You know, Paul understood what it would be to serve the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's what he said. Now, are we fighting for the cause of Christ? Are we wanting to reach out with the gospel at home and then outside? Do we want to win lost souls? When was the last time we truly cried out for God, for victory in the battle? Are we praying to work the counsel of His will in and through us all? Isn't it amazing? All God wants to do for the world, He chooses to do through us, through men and women, His children. Those who have yielded themselves fully to His will. Those who His Spirit has taken full possession so that they can pray with power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, any leader knows it is not important how many soldiers they have in the fight, but how much fight is in the soldier. Amen? God's church today is lacking in soldiers. Soldiers with a God-given Holy Spirit-fueled fire in their belly to take up the battle that we face. To live honorable, righteous lives that bring glory to God. You see, many today are just happy to live for themselves and to get out of God what they want to get. But they're not willing to say, Lord, I surrender myself into your hands. Use me for your glory. Use me where you've placed me. And the people cry out as one. They stand firm. They're honoring God. And we see the circumstance Asa finds himself in verse 9 there. Zerah the Ethiopian with 1,000, that's a million, and 300 chariots came up to Maareshah, and Asa went out against him, and they set battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maareshah. Listen, that's not the Ethiopia of today. This is a region of Sudan that's just below Egypt. This army, about a million soldiers, ready to invade a city that belonged to Judah. How does Asa respond? Here's our key verse. Verse 11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. We see that before Asa met the enemy, before he met them in battle, he met with his God. There's the key to victory. Meet with God before you go out into the battle. Meet with God. Start in the morning. Have some time during the day. Have some time. Get your family together at night. And as a church, we gather together once a week as a church to pray. That the power of God would be at work protecting us. All right, point one, okay? Take it easy, it's not going to go forever. Point one, God received the glory. Look at that in verse 11. It is nothing with thee. God, Asa gave God the glory. That God alone could help in the midst of such an uneven battle. You see, God is able regardless of the situation. God is omnipotent, He is almighty. God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. And Asa, listen, in verse 7, remember, Asa sought the Lord in the days of peace and prosperity. So he could well seek the Lord in all boldness in the day of trouble. He could call him his God. And how easy it is not to seek the Lord when everything's going good. When everything's peaceful and life is just ticking over, we don't seek the Lord the way we should. Fervently, righteously, honestly. We pray, yes. We read, yes. But are we seeking the Lord the way Asa did? In the days of peace and prosperity, it said he sought the Lord his God. Now that word sought means to frequent. So it wasn't here and there. He met with his God regularly. It means to pursue. So he was looking for his God. He was after his God. That means to specifically worship, to diligently inquire, to surely search out. That's the Bible meaning of that word sought. It wasn't a haphazard, easygoing, sit back. Everything's okay. I don't have to worry too much. Nothing's going wrong. It wasn't like that at all. Listen, it doesn't matter, the verse says, it doesn't matter how many or how few, how strong or how weak, God works in his own strength, not in the strength of instruments. Psalm 21:13 says, be thou exalted, Lord, in thy own strength, so will we sing praise of thy power. Remember Jonathan and his servant, they were going into battle with the Philistines. He understood what it meant. 1 Samuel 14:6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over under the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Oh, how we should be calling upon this great and mighty God. William Carey stated, one with God is a majority. Isn't that amazing? One with God is a majority. Andrew Bonner, this one touched my heart. He said, we should always be wearing the garment of praise, not just waving a palm branch now and then. And how true that is of many in Christianity today. Just when it's needed, hey, Lord. You see, praise is a natural and it's a necessary response if you want to fully enjoy what you're praising. When Napoleon's massive army gathered around a small town in Austria, Feldrick is the name of the town, they were getting ready to attack up in the mountains. Soldiers had been spotted on the high places above this little town. It was right on the Austrian border there. And the citizens hastily went and summoned one another to decide whether they should just defend themselves or put up a white flag and surrender. Now the day happened, this is a true story, the day happened to be Easter Sunday, and the people gathered in the local church. They were all there. And the pastor got up and he said, brothers and sisters, we've been counting on our own strength and apparently that has failed. As this is the day of the Lord's resurrection, let us just ring the bells, have our services as usual, praise the Lord and leave this matter in his hands. All we know is our weaknesses and not the power of God to defend us. And the people accepted that. They all got to the church and they rang the bells like they'd never rung the bells before. And when Napoleon's army heard the ringing of the bells through the air, they'd come to the conclusion that the Austrian army had arrived during the night to defend the town, and they dug up camp and left. Isn't that amazing? And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Let's name some of the things we've come before the Lord with this week, that we've given him praise for, that we've worshipped him for, that we give him the glory for this past week. His love and care for his children, 1 Peter 5:7. His protection, Matthew 18:6. His provision, Philippians 4:19. His guidance and teaching, John 14:26. His help, Psalm 46:1. His encouragement, Philippians 4:13. His discipline, believe it or not, that's one of my favourites. Hebrews 12:5 to 11. I love being pulled into line, amen. That's a blessing. His feeding, Matthew 4:4. His plans for us, Romans 8:28 and 29. There's a couple of hours of prayer. Have we praised him for those basic things of life? See here, God received the glory. Secondly, in this verse, we see that we belong to God. At the end of the verse, it says, O Lord, thou art our God. You know, when you and I were saved, we came into God's family. We became a child of the Most High God. Now, the discipleship I always do with people, you know, you learn there are only two spiritual families in this world. One belongs to the devil and the other belongs to God. And we enter the devil's family by our natural birth through our parents, who are ultimately descendants of Adam. Now, according to Genesis 5:3, we are born in Adam's image after his likeness, which is that of a fallen sinner. In John 8:38, the Lord said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father. Now, if you go down a few verses to verse 44, Jesus clarifies that for us. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, we're told in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. And that verse, and in Romans 6:23, we're told the wages of sin is death. We were sentenced to die. 1 Corinthians 15:22 clarifies it, for as in Adam, all die. But we also enter God's family through a birth, but it's a spiritual birth. John 3:3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 1:12 and 13 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, which were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, your decision to trust God is a personal decision. It's yours. You cannot pass your decision onto your wife or your children. They've got to make their own. It's a personal decision. And that put you into God's family exactly the same way your physical birth puts you into your father's family. And being in God's family, once you get saved, separates you from the devil's family. You now belong to God, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. You've been separated from the devil. You've inherited now God's divine nature. You belong to him and you have eternal life. And without God, we have no power. We have no hope. We have no chance of victory. We can't call upon him in our time of need. But belonging to God, we have all that God is ready and willing to help us no matter what we face. His power is there to work for us. And that means all things are possible. O Lord, thou art our God. Thirdly, we're dependent. If you look in that verse again, For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. As we know, Asa, he was well prepared for the battle. 580,000 men with spears and bows and shield. And the word targets in verse 8, I looked that up. It's a big hook with a great big point on the end of it, a pointed spear type thing. Yet in all that, Asa did not trust in his own preparations. He rested on the Lord. We rest on thee. Asa and all his army are leaning on the Lord. They're supporting him themselves with the Lord. Isn't that what we're to do as a church? To support ourselves on the Lord. What are they doing? They're aiming at God's glory. They're trusting in God's strength. God is bought into the situation they're facing. And Asa says, let not man prevail against thee. You know, I tried to put that into some words of my own, just get my head around what Asa may have been thinking here. If the enemy prevails against us, it will be said that the enemy prevailed against thee, God. Because we rest in your name, we go forth to battle in your name, which you have encouraged us to do. The enemy is a mortal man. Show them they're no match for an immortal God. See, Asa is asking God to maintain God's honor, his own honor. The Lord did the same for us. He said, hallowed be thy name. You see, the way we respond to our situations has a great bearing upon God's name. We honor his name or we dishonor his name. See, we rest on God's name, that is, we stay ourselves to him, we just bind ourselves to him. He becomes our anchor, he becomes our shield, he becomes our defender, he is our redeemer, amen? And when we're dependent upon him for victory, when we come before him calling on him, we're giving him the glory. And God gave them a glorious victory. God defeated their enemies. In fact, in the end, verse 15, they had everything in abundance. You see, Asa and his soldiers took advantage that God gave them against the enemy. And the enemy fell before God. Why? Because they're God's people and God was protecting them. God struck the enemy with a fear that left them with no heart to withstand Asa and his army, and the wealth of the sinner was laid up for the just. Oh, for us to cry out to God this way. This is the way of victory, because Asa and the people of Judah depended upon the Lord. What a lesson for us as a church to see God at work. To know God desires to work through us for the glory of his kingdom, for his name, and for his honor. What a privilege, what an honor that God is our God. Now, how this deepens the very painful conviction of how little the church knows how to pray. How unfit the majority of people pray effectively. And we need to come under the full realization of what Christian life means to most people, even those who are earnest and upright believers. See, they've been taught to come to Christ for salvation. You see, they get saved and now they seek to live in this world. And they look for God for the grace to live what they think is a Christian life. If we could just conceive the claim that Christ has upon our whole being. Listen, we have a responsibility to our relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's." Remember our Savior, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. You see, Christ offered himself first. Now, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And that word dwell, the word temple, sorry, means sanctuary or a shrine. Now, Jesus used it concerning his own body of flesh. Paul used it also in 2 Corinthians 6:16 for the assembly of the church. See, it's a place of worship. It's a place where God's honor dwells, and we need to be very careful how we conduct ourselves, soul, body, and spirit. See, we belong to the Lord who purchased us. Romans 14:7, I'll finish very quickly. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." And since it's a divine truth that we are bought with a price, then surely it's only reasonable that we glorify God. Be thankful to such an extent we allow him to have preeminence in our lives, in our church, in all things. Listen, we should glorify God simply because of what he has done for us through his Son and will continue to do for us until we get to glory. Amen. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simple truth of your word. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit has stirred up in us a desire, Father, just to honor you, to call upon you, to trust you completely with our lives, Lord. That we rest in you and not try to take things on in our own flesh. Lord, the cure for worry is surrender to you. The cure to the battles we face is to stand with you and allow you to go before us, to call upon you. And call upon you we do. Protect the families of this church, Lord. Watch over their marriages. Bless their children. Uphold them, Lord, with the power of your might, that they know, Heavenly Father, that in your hands is only victory. And that you would encourage them, Father, with your presence daily as they come before you earnestly, desiring, Lord, to call upon their great God and Savior. Father, we thank you for the wonderful God that you are. And we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.